Thank you for your word.
Amen.
We pray you would speak to us again this morning.
Amen.
Anoint your word.
Amen.
Thank you for your cleansing blood.
Amen.
Cleanse us from everything of ourselves.
Amen.
All of our sin.
Amen.
Pray you would open us to you.
Amen.
As we turn our hearts, take away every veil.
Amen.
Lord, speak to us again this morning.
Amen.
We trust in your word.
Amen.
In your speaking. We have no confidence in ourselves.
Amen.
Lord, so we pray that you will flow out.
Amen.
To feed the saints.
Amen.
To strengthen us into our inner man.
Amen.
In your precious name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I don't know how you all feel, but I feel to be in the book of Romans in these days is a marvelous thing.
Amen.
It is really God's sovereign arrangement. And it has been such a supply to us over these last months, actually. And I feel to focus, the brother's burden, to focus on the salvation of the soul by the exercise of our mingled spirit is a tremendous focus. And to see that, you can see that throughout all these chapters in the book of Romans. This past week, we were on the first 9 verses of Romans 14, which is on still in the aspect of the section on transformation, in receiving the believers according to God's receiving. And there are 3 other portions in this chapter that we'll have next week related to the receiving of the believers, and another few, some verses in chapter 15, all on this matter of receiving the believers. Paul spent about a chapter and a half on this, and I feel this is a very crucial portion, and we all need to pay attention to. In the footnotes, Brother Lee mentions this is kind of a supplement to our living of a proper, normal Christian life in the church life from chapter 12 through the end of chapter 16, where he is concentrating on this corporate aspect of the normal Christian life. Praise the Lord for the normal Christian life.
Amen.
We want to have a proper living according to the divine life that we have received. And this is my main burden this morning on the matter of a proper God-man living. But before I get there, I do want to touch a couple of things. One is related to what our brother shared with us last week, and that is in the context of a normal Christian life, of a normal Christian living, and seeing the importance of having such a living, our brother shared with us this principle on the scope of the sphere of contact with other people. And I was very touched by this. I was very struck by this. He used Genesis 1:26 and mentioned that when God created man, you know, God is infinite. And he is unlimited. But when he created man temporal, not unlimited, and finite. We are only here for a short period of time, and we are very limited. And he used this example or illustration. We're like a drop of water in the sea of humanity. Seemingly very insignificant. But if you realize God's purpose in choosing us and redeeming us, in this example or this illustration, I found it to be a great paradox here. And that is, we're seemingly insignificant, but God has chosen us, and he has created us and put his life in us, that if we would live a normal Christian life, if we would live according to the life of God in our spirit, we can have an effect on this sea of humanity beyond what we can imagine or think. And he put it in this kind of context. We're not an island in this sea of humanity. You know, there's an idiom in the English language. A British poet wrote this phrase, "No man is an island," which means that we are connected to the others in our sphere of contact. We are a drop in the sea of humanity, which means we're connected to all those around us. And we all have different spheres of contact. And our brother was using this to point out that Romans 12, the contact is in the body of Christ with all the believers. But Romans 13, there's a change here, a switch, to contact those outside of the Christian faith, the unbelievers. And he had a strong burden for us to preach the gospel to all those around us. And I feel this is a very, very... I just want to emphasize this again. Maybe some of us weren't here last week. I heard the tape from last week, and I was touched by this. We need to have a normal Christian living. And that living is from where we are living. He used Acts 1:8, right? From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the whole inhabited earth. That is our sphere of contact. When God chose to put us in time at this moment in time, we are here with many contemporaries. He used this phrase, 7 billion people on the earth at this time. We're just so insignificant, seemingly insignificant. But we are here in the body of Christ. We are here with the divine life. And if we will realize that our commission is to go and preach the gospel from where we are in our Jerusalem, our family, our city, our neighborhood, to those surrounding us, even to further away than those nearby, and eventually to the whole inhabited earth, we can fulfill God's eternal purpose. If we are living in the right domain, if we are enjoying our dear Lord Jesus by loving Him with all our heart and loving our neighbors as ourselves, the gospel will go out. And I feel this is a very healthy word and a word that we all need. You know, the gospel is not just an activity. The gospel needs to be our living. We need to be preaching the gospel wherever we are and at all times. And I was exposed by this. I don't have enough gospel in my living. This week I had an experience which exposed me more. We have some service companies that have to come and service different things in our meeting hall. And one of them is these fire hydrants that are all around. So I had made an appointment with this company to come at noon this certain day. And so I was doing some errands before that time, intending to be here at noon. And they got a cancellation and got here at 11. So they called me and they said, "We're here. We're sorry. We're here early." And I said, "Oh, well, I'm close by. I can be there in 7 or 8 minutes. So, we'll wait." And I said, "But I think there may be a brother in the meeting hall now. You could try and ring the bell, and get in." So when I got here, sure enough, there was someone here. And when I got here, there were two of these workers. And one was taking care of one of the fire hydrants. And the other one was about to pray to receive the Lord through this brother. And I was very exposed by this. I've met these people many, many times, and I never thought of preaching the gospel to them. They're here 15 minutes, checking the fire hydrants. And I was so, "Oh, Lord Jesus." So as this one worker was working, I led him to the last fire hydrant so our brother could pray with this other worker. And after this worker prayed with him, smiles from ear to ear. And just like, "Wow, I never expected this today, He received the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a normal Christian living. That in our daily contact with people, some people we contact are believers, some people we contact are not believers. But in whatever way we are contacting people, we should be those who are shepherding them. If they're not a believer yet, we shepherd them to the streams of living water, right? And we help them to receive the Lord. If they are a believer, we also shepherd them and feed them with the bread of life, with the water of life. Our purpose as believers is to take care of others. Our brother used this verse. These two commandments, the greatest commandments that Matthew 22, when the lawyer asked the Lord Jesus, "What are the greatest of the commandments?" He said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart," right? All your soul and all your strength. And the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two hang the whole law and the prophets. So we are those. And the Lord Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, right? And we also can fulfill the righteous requirement of the law by keeping these two commandments. Loving the Lord with all our heart, and that saves us from a multitude of things, saves us from so many aspects of the world. If we will just give ourselves to love Him with our whole whole being. And also to love our neighbor as ourselves. To take care of them, to shepherd them, and to preach the gospel to them. Then, even though we're seemingly insignificant, we're not closed as an island. We are contacting all those around us so that the gospel can go out. And you know, in this city, we have so many opportunities. So many people come from all over the world. We don't have to travel the world to preach the gospel to the whole inhabited earth. The whole inhabited earth eventually ends up in New York City, it seems like. So we just have to be open to all those around us to gain what the Lord is after. Now, chapter 14 talks about receiving the believers, and I just want to read the first few verses to you again. Now to him who is weak in faith, receive, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his consideration. One believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables. He who eats, let him not despise him who does not eat. And he who does not eat, let him not judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now, in this context of this chapter, Paul is talking about receiving the believers according to God's receiving. Not judging any doctrinal considerations or any practices that they have. In this case, you know, in those days, many of the animal sacrifices which were offered to idols, after they were offered to the idols, the next day they were put into the marketplace to be sold as food to the people. And some believers realized this, and so they did not want to partake of anything which had been offered to idols, so they abstained from eating meat altogether, afraid that they might inadvertently eat something which was offered to idols, and so they just ate vegetables to take care of their conscience, and they ate vegetables to the Lord. They served their master according to what they understood and according to what they did. But, of course, the Bible tells us that all things are sanctified through intercession, and God's created all things for our own good, so, you know, even if something is sacrifice in that way, we pray to sanctify it, and it would be okay to eat. But Paul, rather than trying to place that on these believers, for the sake of receiving all those whom God has received, and I want us to underline this and remember that, for the sake of receiving them, Paul would not place anything on them, nor judge their considerations of what to eat and what not to eat. This is to keep the oneness of the body. And then it talks about the keeping of days and not the keeping of days. In my home meeting this week, one brother brought this up, that some members in his family celebrate the Sabbath. They are in the Seventh-day Adventists denomination, and they celebrate the Sabbath. And whenever anything comes up about this, there's always kind of an argument, or I think he described it, it's not that comfortable a situation, because people are insisting on their way and trying to get you to take their way, and you're, you know, trying to convince them that's not according to the Scripture. This will not help in the building up of the body of Christ. And it is not according to our vision. Our vision is that there is one church in this universe, right? And this one church is manifested in every locality. And all the believers, the genuine believers who are received by God, who are children of God, who are born of God, all of them, all of the believers in New York City are the church in New York City. That is our vision, and that must be our practice. And if we are those, when we have new ones come, other believers come, the table is for them as long as they believe in the Lord Jesus. They can partake of the one bread and the one cup because God has accepted them. And that is the reason why we must receive them as our dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So we shouldn't insist on anything. Now, I don't know if you thought about this that much this week. Sometimes they insist on something. How do we deal with that? That's not so easy. But anyway, from our perspective, I believe if we are exercised and living in the right domain, we will not make an issue of anything. We will not make an issue. And we will just accept them as they are and open to them and try to lead them to experience the Lord, to enjoy the Lord, and come to His Word. On Friday night, we had a testimony of a sister who has been having lunch with another believer on her job. And she found that a very practical way is just to read the Word together and enjoy the Word together. And not to make, you know, she doesn't ask this other sister where she meets and how they do, and the sister hasn't asked her how they're and where they're meeting and so forth. That is not a topic of their fellowship. They want to be focused on Christ in the Word. And this is a very healthy practice. We should all learn to receive all the believers and not to judge their considerations related to teaching or doctrine or related to practices, whether it's eating this or eating that, or keeping one day above another, or keeping all days the same. All are God's children, and we must receive them. There's a warning here, and that is if we don't accept them and receive them, those whom God has accepted and received, then we are the ones who will cause some dissension and cause division eventually in the body. And that is a terrible, terrible thing. We don't want to do anything like that. We want to be those who are receiving all of the believers into the church life, into the enjoyment of the church life, so that we all may what? Live to Him. So later in the chapter, it says, none of us lives to himself, and none dies to himself. For whether we live to the Lord, and whether we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Friday night, one brother brought these four words out. Very good. We all are the Lord's, and we must accept one another as God has accepted all of us. We should not judge one another and not judge especially people's consideration of how they believe, either doctrinally or how they practice. We want to keep the oneness of the body of Christ. For Christ died and lived again for this, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord that we are in the body of Christ. Amen. We are in the church life. Amen. And we not only have a normal Christian living individually, but we also have a normal Christian life corporately. And this is the second and last major point that I want to touch this morning. I want to spend some time on this matter of the church life. How are we living in the church life? And how is this corporate living of the body of Christ so crucial to the Lord and His purpose? And for that, I want to touch some of what James shared last week, but also something from the conference we had this Memorial Day weekend in St. Louis. And just one of the major points. This weekend in St. Louis, we were on a new revival, the final revival before the Lord returns. And Brother Lee had shared with us years back that this revival has three aspects. One is the vision of the high peak of the divine revelation, that we all are men of God. We are the God men. We not only have the human life, but we have the divine life. And from that conference, we have this statement or saying, many of us know, sometimes the first time we heard it may have been difficult, but this is really the truth. God became man to make man God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. We are one with Him in life and nature to express Him, to magnify Him, and to even become God in life and nature, to match Him to one day be His bride, to marry Him. And the second item is to live a life according to that vision, to live a God-man life. If you really see that we are different, we are really, we have the divine life. You know, Romans is very clear about this. We are children of God. We are the children of God. We're not adopted. We have received the life of God. And we want to grow to be the sons of God by being led by the Spirit, right? And eventually to inherit all that God is and to be co-heirs with Christ. We are the children of God. And Romans gives us a full picture of our salvation from even the beginning of Romans, being fallen men in the world, sinners, and yet God came to justify us, to reconcile us to God, eventually to regenerate us and give us His very life, that we may be transformed by the renewing of the mind and conformed into the image of the firstborn Son of God, that one day when the Lord comes back, we will be glorified. Our body will be transfigured. Romans gives us a marvelous picture of God's complete and full salvation. May we have a life that accomplishes this. And to have such a life, we need to live in the right domain. We need to live a life, one spirit with the Lord, enjoying Him, eating Him, being filled with Him, and denying ourself, experiencing Him in His death, and experience Him in His resurrection. We need a lot of experience. And as I heard this word again, I've heard this before, I realize I have not reached this. I don't have this kind of vision that governs me all the time. You know, Paul said, could we have those verses in Philippians 3? Paul said in Philippians 3, maybe we can read verses 10 through 14. Yeah. Let's read these together. To know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if perhaps I may attain to the out-resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not account of myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before. In verse 12, Paul says, I haven't yet obtained, or I'm not perfected yet, but I pursue. And this word helped me this week. If even I may lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And I have to ask myself this question. Has this vision of God's purpose, has this high peak of God's revelation laid hold of me yet? Has it captured me? Has it affected my daily living yet? And I feel like maybe a little, but not enough. I still live too much in myself. I still, you know, I enjoy what James shared last week. In the morning watch, we're enjoying the right domain. Then we get in our car to drive to work, and all of a sudden we get out of that domain and we lose our temper in the traffic. And we have these kind of experiences. It's not that we don't enjoy this domain some of the time, but has this vision of being a God-man captured us, and has it laid hold of us? And what I enjoyed this week was one of the messages has this title that says, Reaching the Highest Peak of the Divine Revelation. We haven't quite reached yet, but we are reaching. Paul said, I forget what is behind and I pursue. Are you reaching? Are you practicing? Are you striving to pursue the Lord and to gain the Lord and to experience the Lord day by day? If we have this kind of, if we're reaching to have this kind of vision, I believe the Lord will honor that prayer and that reaching to give us such a view. So that morning by morning, it's not just I'm just going through the motions and eating a few verses with my morning watch sheet and then, you know, off to school or off to work, we have some realization. I am contacting the Lord so that I can be filled today, so that in my sphere of contact, He can flow out and others can be shepherded, others can be helped. By what? By the way we live. It's not always what we say. It's by the way we live. Do we really love the Lord with all our heart? I believe all of us would have a strong amen. Do we love the Lord?
Amen.
Do we live as if we love the Lord with all our heart? I hope somewhat. But I think we can live more. We sang this precious hymn, right? More love to Thee. We need to love Him more. And people need to see our love to the Lord in our living. It's not that we don't do certain things because in the church life we have this rule. We don't do that. We don't do this. We abstain from that. It's that we don't do these things because we love the Lord.
Amen.
You know, when I was working, that environment that I was working in is not a good environment. I don't know if there's any good environment in any office in New York City. But anyway, the one I was working in was not so good. And there was times when we're waiting for something to start, and people would often tell jokes at that time. My co-workers, my contemporaries would tell jokes. And as you can imagine, many of these jokes are not clean-cut jokes. They are very foul. And so I would protest and say, please, please, let me leave the room. You can go ahead with your conversation. Call me when they call my name. I don't want to be here because I love the Lord Jesus and He lives in my heart. And He doesn't like to hear these kind of jokes. So I don't want to be here when you're, you know. And so I thought that would offend all of them and probably offended a lot of them. But I remember months later that one, particularly one of my contemporaries liked to tell these, you know, he liked to tell these kind of jokes. And I saw him on the street one day. And he said, by the way, Dennis, he said, I really admire what you said that time. I really admire that. And he said, so you don't have to worry. You never have to leave the room. Whenever you come in the room, I'll never say, you know. And sometimes I would come in and he's in the middle of something and he would go, I'll finish it later. I don't know if he ever got saved, and maybe one day I'll find out. But the point is, we have to have a living that shines the Lord out, that people can see something. Maybe they don't understand what it is, but they know something is different. That is a proper God-man living. And we have a pattern. Actually, we have many patterns in the church life, but we have a main pattern, and that is our Lord Jesus Himself. And I want to emphasize this point. Our Lord is the pattern of the proper God-man living. And I saw something this week that I never saw before. Can we go to 1 Peter 2:21? We read this verse. 1 Peter 2:21. I'll just read it to you. For to this you were called, this is actually to suffer on behalf of the Lord's name, because Christ also suffered on your behalf, leaving you a model so that you may follow in His steps. He is a model to us. He is a pattern to us of what? Of a proper human living. He lived a normal human life, not by His perfect, sinless human nature. He lived a normal human life by the life of God, by the life of the Father. And that fact that He denied Himself, even though He had His own will, we know at Gethsemane He prayed, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me. He had His own will. He was a real man with a free will. But He said, if there's any way that this can pass from me, let this pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7, 8, and 9, in verse 8 it says, He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. I never considered this verse that much. You know, it took the Lord 3.5 years to accomplish a complete and full redemption in his earthly ministry. But it took 10 times as long for him to establish the model of a proper Christian, human, God-man living. It took him 30 years, even the whole of his life. It wasn't until he was 30 that the Lord, when he was baptized, the Lord said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I delight." He didn't say that when he was 12. He didn't say that when he was 5. He said that after he had learned obedience, after he had learned how to live by another life. So the big key for us is John 6:57, which we read, right? This shows how the Lord lived and also gives us a key how we can also follow in his steps, right? How we can live according to this pattern. Maybe we can read it all together. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live
because of me."
This first phrase is very meaningful. As the living Father sent me. He didn't quote John 3:16 here. God sent his only begotten Son, right? So that he could die as the Lamb of God and we could receive eternal life. He didn't say that. He said, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father." The living Father sent him, surely to accomplish redemption, but also to live for 33.5 years a proper God-man, human living, a proper Christian life. And what is that? That is to live by another life, to deny himself and live by the life of the Father. And when you read through the Gospels, from this kind of perspective, you'll see so many times he says, "I don't do my own work, I don't speak my own words. Whatever the Father speaks, that's what I speak." Whatever he does, his works. He is living by another life. Living a crucified life long before, right? Gethsemane. Long before the cross, he lived a life of denying of himself and living by another life. This is the proper, normal Christian living. And I feel, on the one hand, we need to reach and pursue the Lord to see this vision. In another aspect, we need to practice this kind of living every day. Practice to deny ourselves, not to think more highly of ourselves. Need to practice living in the right domain, you know? In this domain of the mingled spirit, to set our mind on the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, everything we need is there. The cross is there. You don't have to worry about being crucified. The cross is there. And when something like your temper rises up or temptations come, you just turn to the Lord. The cross is there to kill that emotion, to kill that temper, to deal with that temptation that we can overcome. And all the virtues mentioned of a proper Christian life in Romans 12, even through the end of the chapter, are accomplished by our living in the mingled spirit, by our practicing to live a proper God-man life. And this was a big help to me to see that the Lord didn't, you know, I often tell the young people, the Lord didn't just jump down here and say, "Okay, I'm Superman, I'm going to the cross tomorrow, and I'm going to," you know. He came as a baby, and he lived as a child. He lived a proper human life. And that human living is now in our spirit.
Amen.
We can live the same life by turning to that life. And what does it say in the second half of that verse? "So he who eats me shall live because of me." We have a marvelous way to live our daily life, and that is by enjoying the Lord Jesus, loving him with our whole heart, feasting on him, enjoying him in his word, singing to him. Another wonderful way to stay in the right domain. Now, what to finish this point, this is not just an individual Christian life. This is a corporate Christian living. This is the living of the body of Christ. And once God obtains enough of us to practice this and to live according to another life, denying ourselves, receiving all those whom God has received, shepherding all those around us, whether for the gospel's sake or for the new one's sake, and taking care of others. Once he has this corporate expression, which is the church, the body of Christ, living this corporate life, that will affect this world more than anything that has ever happened before. I know we have a lot of patterns before us, and we are so thankful we have them to live according to them. But now, all of us, the one talented members, need to rise up and to live this kind of life together, to have a corporate God-man living. Once that happens, I believe we will see things beyond what we could ask or think. The gospel going out is not a problem. Shepherding the new ones will not be a problem. Because we shepherd people not by what we say to them, but we shepherd them by ministering the Christ that is constituted inside of us. We shepherd them by what we are. And that affects people. That touches them, that enlivens them, that encourages them, and that builds them up together. So I hope that this could be an encouragement to us, what we've seen in the book of Romans, that we would have a proper, normal Christian life. Living a life not by ourselves, not by our natural life, but living a life by the life of God which is in our mingled spirit. Amen. And the last verses we had were 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18, which is another help to us. For this kind of life, we must be transformed. Our natural man needs to be crucified, needs to be dealt with, and the divine element needs to renew us, firstly, in our mind. Romans 12:2 says, not to be conformed to this age, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And this shows us where our biggest problem is in receiving believers and not condemning them or judging them in their doctrinal considerations. Our mind gets active. They want to do one thing. They want to practice another thing. They want to have us practice the same thing. I remember one time on a Friday night, we had this new family come, and for some reason we broke up into small groups that night. I don't know why. Broke up into small groups, and I was with this family, and the questions came. How come all the sisters aren't wearing head covering? How come all the sisters don't have skirts on? And they were, you know, and I was kind of young in the church life. It wasn't easy for me to deal with that, those doctrinal considerations. But at least I had a little bit of experience. And I said, how about we just pray that the Lord would touch all of us to live a proper Christian life, you know, and it kind of eased the atmosphere a little bit. So we prayed a little bit together. But my point is, it takes some transformation not to react in our mind, to argue, right? Not to, I don't know, sometimes they use, not to fight the flesh with the flesh. Sometimes the flesh comes out, especially in our, those who are we're the closest to in our family life. And I've had to learn this lesson, don't fight the flesh with the flesh. Sometimes the flesh comes out and we want to react. The only way not to react is to turn to the Lord. Turn our heart to the Lord. And then as these verses say, right? Then we're being transformed by the renewing of the mind. Our mind is being renewed. The old man is being terminated. The natural thinking and the divine thought is being added into us. The metabolic, divine, organic element is being added into our being to renew our mind. And the second verse in the New Testament that mentions transformation is 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. Let's read those verses together. Ever their heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away.
And the Lord is the Spirit.
And where the Spirit of the Lord is,
there is freedom.
With all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, even to glory. These verses are very practical. Day by day, we should be those turning our heart to the Lord. Whenever the heart turns, the veil is taken away. And we can enjoy and behold the Lord Himself in the Word, in our time of fellowship with Him. And as we're beholding Him and enjoying Him, something is taking place. We're being transformed. Right? Into the same image from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. We're beholding Him so that as we contact others, we can be those reflecting Him. This is a very practical verse for our practice. I hope that this week we would practice more. Practice beholding Him and also practice reflecting Him. Practice turning our heart to Him, loving Him, giving Him the opportunity to shine on us, giving Him the opportunity to speak to us, to touch us, and to transform us, that we could have a proper Christian life in the church life.
Amen.
Amen. Well, that's what I enjoyed this week. Now, I hope that after Brother Ed gives the announcements, I think we're going to sing a hymn. You all will share what you've enjoyed. We will go to our language meetings, and you can share with all the saints what you have enjoyed this week as well. Amen.